some guys doing this, and I thought, this is a new signal they're using back there, and telling me to tuck my shirt in the back. So I love that right there. So I'm all tucked. Let's pray. Father, more than ever, we're grateful for rain that satisfies our thirst, even in 6 months from now, that rivers are now being filled up, mountain streams heading down this way with water that supplies our bathing and our drinking and our cooking. We're so dependent, Lord, even on this rainy day, as a reminder that we have nothing except that which you give. And everything that you do give, we gather to say thank you. Father, we're so grateful that someone built a building to shelter us. Someone built a house to shelter us from the elements. We are wealthy beyond means, beyond our ability to express it. And Father, we desire this day to come and applaud you for earthly and eternal wealth. For the clothes on our back, Lord, and for the righteous robes of Jesus Christ, you are worthy for us to gather in this gym every day. And so, Lord, it is a high privilege to at least do it one day. Thank you for your church that you've called from homes and businesses. Lord, you've called from hectic weeks and grieving weeks, from busy ministries and painful times of waiting. Thank you, Lord, that we are together, stirring up the embers of faith with one another, that we might be inclined and inspired once again to spend the rest of our week applauding you. Would you bless those, Lord, around the world who labor for the gospel with only one set of clothes and the promise of no food for this evening's meal, trying to avoid contaminated water that their children will not die. We pray for poor and the persecuted, brothers and sisters that we regard as heroes of the faith and have the privilege of praying for and giving to and walking with. Might their preaching and their caregiving in Jesus' name be blessed today, that people would leave darkness and lies and addictions and idolatry and hopelessness for the joy of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Before I speak today, I want to offer one disclaimer, and that is, my hope is not in technology, graphic arts, websites. My hope is in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord of history, the creator and judge and redeemer of all mankind, the founder of the only eternal kingdom. My hope is in the Lord, as evidenced by, or hence the title of the sermon, different logos, same logos. And by that I mean, when you define the word logo, a distinctive graphic design that promotes instant public awareness of an organization. That can change from time to time with any business. But what doesn't change is the logos, the second person of the Trinity, through whom God created the universe and entered the world in human form. That logos being a reference to Jesus Christ. So we love him, the logos. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, never changing, always equal to God, always living with God, his character fully and eternally reliable, never changing. But because he has allowed us to live in the 21st century, he has placed before us unbelievable opportunities to use technology, websites, designers, and all the different cousins of technology in order to declare and display his love in ways that cause us to reach people that were otherwise unreachable prior to technology. So because technology allows us to serve God with greater impact, I am a fan of technology. But I have to, like you, avoid the pitfall of getting lost in needless pursuits in technology. Time wasters, day wasters, spending my time on things that are interesting and maybe even fun, but are fruitless. They have no ability to impact the world. They just occupy carnal interest for a moment. So, I want to be disciplined to avoid that pitfall. I want to have a means to learn of the Lord and to declare and display him through technology. And having said all of that, I want to introduce you today to a new look for Hope Point that you'll see tomorrow morning as we launch our new website. We are doing that for a couple reasons. Number one, working with a new company and new technology allows all of the staff to completely control the website, whereas over the previous 9 years, we were totally at the mercy of web designers. If we wanted to change something, it took a long time to change it. Now we can change everything in the house. So the site is so user-friendly. I encourage you to go tomorrow. You're going to love it. It's so user-friendly, I don't have to explain much about it because we designed it in a way that we won't interested person number one to be able to find out everything we are by navigating the website. But I do want to say before I depart from this, it's user-friendly because of Dean Anderson. Dean, our media supervisor, did such a great job of building the website up to the place where he could hand it and put it in the hands of the little stafflings around here and say, have fun with it. You can't hurt it. Well, he thought we couldn't. I called him a few nights ago. I went to bed around 1 o'clock last week, absolute frightened, wanted to cry. I had made the entire sermon page on it disappear, everything gone. So I called him the next morning and said, I think I did a very bad thing last night. And anyway, he had it up and running in 5 minutes. So thank you, Dean, for all you do with our media ministry. Now, there's one part of the website that I do want to focus on today, and that is the logo, because it conveys a very important part of who we've been and who we are. Now, this would have never happened if it were strictly up to me. Our staff went to the mountains in June of 2010, and there was sort of a rumbling. There was sort of rumbling among the staff that we needed to up. We just needed to look a little more current, a little, you know, welcome to what year is it? 2012 now. So I'm 51 years old, so I'm at that stage in life where I'm supposed to resist all change, and I'm supposed to hate change. And so I was reluctant, but we stayed with it a while, and there was one criteria. I told the staff, if we're going to go with a new logo, it's going to say something. It's going to say who we are. We're not going to do it just to change and be cool and hip. It's going to say something. So after about a year and a half of working on it, this is what I came up with, because it says something very important that I want to share with you today. But I also want to share, once again, a huge thanks to Brian Blick, who took my labor over a year and a half of thinking of what do I want to say in this thing and made it come to life in the magical world of graphic arts. And so thank you, Brian, for all the graphic work you do for our church. Now, before I explain the logo in particular, I want to let you know what it represents, and I want to let you know that it is a graphic way of articulating our vision statement: to declare and display the beauty of Christ, that God might be applauded and obeyed by all. I want you to know that as much as I want you to know Scripture, because it comes right out of Scripture, which we'll see today. I want, any time I ask you, if I find you shopping at 1 o'clock in Walmart with that precious subculture of humanity that hangs out there, If we meet at Walmart at 1 o'clock, I say, what's our vision statement? I would love for you to say, to declare and display. To say it and live it. To declare and display the beauty of Christ, that God might be applauded and obeyed by all. Could we have fun today, you not cheating, looking at me? Let's do it together. You ready? To declare and display the beauty of Christ, that God might be applauded and obeyed by all. That says to me everything I have ever wanted to say in 26 years of ministry. Now, the vision statement ends in a very specific way, that God might be applauded and obeyed by all, because we have built this church from the beginning. We believed that the central purpose of life was identified in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it to the glory of God. So that's the reason that the vision statement ends with where we want everything we do, declaring and displaying Christ, to end up in God being applauded or glorified. Now, when we talk about the glory of God, this is the end to which all preaching, all singing, all praying, all giving, all serving, all going, all staying, all waiting, all hurting, all suffering, all dying, that God might be applauded and obeyed by all for his glory. It's the purpose of life. Applaud God for the glory of God. So what is the glory of God? We've done this before, but you just can't say it enough because it's so splendid. God's glory, his package, his weight, his substance, is the beautiful package of God's wisdom, power, holiness, and love. Just think of God being in a package. That package creates the universe, controls history, sustains life, and redeems sinners. All of that is part of the glory of God. The package of God's wisdom, power, holiness, and love that creates, controls, sustains, and redeems. That is the glory of God. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10:31 that that is so magnificent, who he is and all of his substance, that the purpose of life is to live in applauding God. To applaud God. What does it mean to glorify God? To applaud God for being the source of all beauty, all power, all achievement, all pleasure, and all peace. You guys know several weeks ago that Vladimir Putin was elected for his third term. He was president of Russia twice before and then took another office so he could come back for a third term. And he won the election of president by a 60% vote. And as soon as he won, he gathered outside the Kremlin with all of his supporters to make his speech. And it was a telling speech about where he is theologically. He said to those after the election, the night of the election, I promised you we would win, and we won. Glory to Russia. And we're not surprised by that statement, because that is the theology, philosophy of the world. Romans chapter 1:21 says all of the world is intent on glorifying anything, anyone but God, who is the only one worthy of applause. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. So why does the world refuse to glorify God? Because the world believes that God is not responsible for the blessings of clothing and breath and for your afternoon meal, taste. The world does not thank him because they do not believe these things come from God. They think these things come from Russia or ingenuity, intelligence, wealth. So they glorify Russia or America or Best Buy or sex or alcohol because those are to them the God to whom we should give thanks. And unlike the world, we believe everything, even a glass of water. I hope you would never drink a glass of water without saying, "Oh God, thank you." Have you ever traveled to a third world country and seen an open well and trembled at the thought of drinking from that well, knowing it would instantly send you to such sickness you might not recover from the diarrhea? How could we ever drink water and not tell God thanks? That's not to mention everything else he does. We are to applaud God for every breath, every benefit, every deed, every decision, every opportunity, every outcome, every molecule, every mountain, all that is or has been or ever will be is made possible because of God and God alone. So that's why we state our vision statement as we do, that God might be applauded and obeyed by all. We're to be so aware of everything coming from God that every event of life becomes an act of worship. And not just applauding, but applauding with delight, gladness. Nobody's making you do this. You get to do it. Because now you know who to thank and you're so glad that you know. Imagine this scenario. My car breaks down on the interstate. The middle of July. It's 103 degrees. It's 8 miles until the nearest exit. And I begin to walk. And along comes a vehicle and pulls along beside me. And I just have to make that guess that he's safe. I get in his car and he drives me 8 miles to the exit where I can make a phone call or get some help. Now, if I get out of that car after that 8 mile ride on that July 103 temperature day, if I don't tell that man thank you, that is morally wrong. 100 out of 100 sane people, you would literally have to go interview psychopaths not to get agreement on this. 100 out of 100 sane people would say, a man gives you an 8 mile ride that you don't have to walk in 103 degree weather. The only appropriate moral response is thank you. The only response to God from all people in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and Shanghai, China, and every place in between is thank you. As a matter of fact, if I don't tell that man thank you, the only way I'm able to not get thank you out of my mouth is I have to deny the impulse to say it. It wants to come out. And so to not say thank you, I have to literally sever, cut off part of my humanity. And therefore, leaving the car, not saying thank you, I am now less than human. My dog, every morning, does not say thank you to me. I think Conrad does, want to. When I put the food in the bowl, he eats and turns around and looks at me every morning. Chomping. I'm saying, is that thank you? I don't know. It feels like it to me. But things, living things, less than human, don't say thank you. We say thank you because we're made in the image of God. We were born to say thank you and to do it with absolute delight. It's fundamental to our joy to say thank you. Anything less than that is less than human. Now, out of all the things we applaud God for. Again, the end of our vision statement, so that God may be applauded and obeyed by all. Of all the things we applaud God for, the most significant thing that we applaud God for is the gift of Jesus Christ. I like John 3:16. I like verse 17 better. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You know what I love? I love being saved from hell. I have a friend in this church. She wears a ring. She's not married. Ask her, what does the ring say on it? It looks like she's married. Ask, pull it off, and it says, saved. She specifically went to a Christian bookstore and said, you got anything here that says saved, forgiven on it? So we praise God of all things for the cross. That because his wrists were pierced with nails, my wrist will never suffer the judgment of God, nor any part of my body. Because his wrist suffered violently, my wrist, my hands, my face, my body is saved from all judgment. So of all the things we applaud God for, the thing which we most applaud him for is the cross. That's why at this church and in every true evangelical church, Jesus Christ is the center of every sermon and every song. He takes center stage in all that we do. Why? Because of his perfect obedience to God. 33 years, perfect. His tender mercy toward those who weren't perfect. We call them sinners. His sin-absorbing suffering. And his death-conquering resurrection. That's why we applaud God. But, as our vision statement says, that applause to God, glorifying God, does not just stop with applauding him, but it continues in obedience. That is, we applaud God with the affections of our heart. We love him through applause, and we also love him through the obedience of our bodies. That's how our vision statement ends, that God might be applauded and obeyed by all. In other words, we demonstrate our gratitude through obedience. Look at Jesus Christ. The night before he died, he prayed to the Father, John 17:4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus said, how did I glorify the Father? Just by singing in the key of Gee Whiz Hallelujah for 33 years? No. He said, I glorified you not just by applause, but by obedience. I did what you wanted. So our vision statement is God might be applauded and obeyed by all because of Christ. Back to the man who picked me up on the interstate. Not only when I leave his car do I thank him, how about this scenario? How about if he says, you know, I've been on a business trip. That's when I found you. I was coming back from this state. I'm headed back home. Saw your car pulled over. But I've been traveling for 3 or 4 days and eating at a lot of fast food restaurants. And I've been accumulating bags or all the trash from these different restaurants. I got a big old trash bag in the back of my car, which means he travels like I do. He says to me as I'm getting out, after I say thank you, he says, would you please take this garbage with you to that convenience store and throw it in the dumpster for me? Would you do that? Now, what am I going to do? If my gratitude for him is authentic, I will obey him. But if I find garbage to be repulsive, then it simply demonstrates that my thanksgiving to him was inauthentic. Authentic thanksgiving, applause, leads to obedience. If I live for God's glory, I want to honor him with my body. Look how this played out in the churches of Macedonia there in northern Greece. These people were dirt poor. They lived from day to day. They were surrounded by idols. They were outcasts, marginalized, disenfranchised from society. So they too gave themselves to idols because only a wooden or stone idol would love them in their minds. And along comes the Apostle Paul, sent by God, a born-again, spirit-filled Jewish rabbi, sent to Macedonia to tell them, God Almighty loves you. And he wants you and all of your messed up lives, he wants to forgive you and let you live in his house forever in heaven. And that was his message to them. That message so jacked them. Look how they responded when Paul said, oh, by the way, I'm taking this message all over the world. I want you to know how these poor people responded to what they heard. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty coming from the Greek word bathos, from which we get the word bathysphere, the lowest point in the ocean. You can't get lower than the lowest point. And their extreme poverty welled up in rich giving. Well, I'm going to start giving to the church when I have more. Not these folks. They were so in love with the God who saved them. They said, I want to give now. They urgently, look at this, they didn't just give, they begged to give. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. There was no preacher telling them, as I would tell you, your giving in January 12th so far has been a bit low. And it has. And that's true. Don't know why. Church is larger than ever, giving a bit off. Paul didn't even have to say that to them. They beat him to the punch. Can we please give? As I got a call yesterday, as I was going to pick up our new signs, I got a call from a person who visited last week and said, could you tell me where the offering basket is? I didn't see it. I want to give. Our bad, we didn't tell you last week, as you leave the doors, there are baskets where you can give. That person was calling, asking for the privilege of giving. So what happens when you begin to applaud God with your heart? You beg that you might honor him with your life. You invite Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I want to save you. You said, come in and save me. And he sends his Holy Spirit into your life. And you give the key of your house, your heart, to the Holy Spirit and say, it is now your house. No longer yours. It's his. And you tell him, come on in. Rearrange the furniture. Take off that hideous wallpaper from 1978. Change all the colors, do what you want. You created me, and now through the blood of Christ, you have bought me. It's yours. And everything is yours. That's what happens when a person is born again. You transfer ownership from you to him. And it all belongs to him. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is the house of the Holy Spirit. It's his house. whom you have received from God, you are not your own. You don't own it. You don't own anything anymore. I don't own anything anymore. You were bought at a price, and therefore honor God with your body. So once the Holy Spirit comes in your life, he begins to fill you with new passions, new power, new peace, new love, new joy, new vision, new ambition. No, not all at once. It takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime to unlearn the things you learned for the first 30 years, the first 40 years. But he will give you a power to do that. And that's why glorifying God means we applaud him and we obey him. Now, here's the question. Where does this all this worship and obedience lead to? It leads to witness. It leads to how our vision statement started, to declare and display the beauty of Christ, that others may join us in this wonderful pursuit of applauding and obeying God. So we applaud him and we obey him, that others may join us in that. As Jesus said, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. People are supposed to see your good deeds. They're supposed to see. They're supposed to know that you witness. They're supposed to know that you give. They're supposed to know you serve. Because in that serving, in that declaring truth and displaying love, they will see and experience such a hope, such a joy, such a difference that they'll be compelled to ask you for the reason for your faith. And you tell them Jesus. Now, we are changing logos today. If you've been with us for a long time, you remember that this was our former logo. It sort of had a nautical feel to it. The O in point was a compass. And the reason it had a nautical feel was because the very night we established the church, we were in Denny's, and a waitress walked by our table, and one of the men that was with us in the formative years of this church, the formative days of this church, said, Richard, what do you want this church to be for her? Great question. I said, I want it to be a place of hope. I want it to be like a lighthouse out on a point of land that for those ships who are trying to navigate through the waters, like off the coast of Italy, might see the lighthouse, especially to those ships that are sailing at night. To those people who are bound by darkness, lost in a sea of sin and addiction and sadness, that they might look at the lighthouse on the point and say, there's hope at the point. And that's how our church got its name, Hope at the Point. And it was all nautical for 9 years, that our logo, because we wanted people to know, where is hope found in the darkness? We wanted them to know that no matter what today feels like and tomorrow looks like, there is hope with Christ. That's everything in Hope Point's name from the beginning. I had an interesting conversation, my wife and I did, with several members of the church last night, with a dear woman who's from, since 2005, has been traveling to teach in India with her husband. They go twice a year. And they teach church planters. They teach church planters how to tell the story of the Bible to illiterates, which is very creative in the sense that you don't hardly need any resources once they know the stories of the Bible and can tell them and repeat them and transfer them down through generation after generation, even places that don't know a language and don't know and don't have resources to books can hear the story of Christ through storytelling. This year, their journeys took them to Varanasi, India. I've only been there once, by far the darkest place I've ever been in my life. Varanasi is, for any practicing Hindu, it is utopia. It is the place you want to die, because there in Varanasi is the place of the Ganges River, where they believe the Ganges is the liquid form of God. And more than anything else, they want to be baptized in the liquid form of God. Their hope is being baptized in the filthy. Their hope for life is being baptized in filthy water. And I've sailed down the Ganges, as most people, most tourists who go there, where you go past an unbelievable sight. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of cut pieces of wood piled in small fires where 1,000 people a day are burned. They've died and they want to have their ashes scattered in the Ganges, that they might become one with the liquid form of God. That is their hope in life. How would you like your hope in life to be your body at its end burned and scattered in a filthy river? And the woman who was talking to us last night said that the pastor that she was with, he had never been to Varanasi. A lot of Indians have not been there. Even though they want to, it's hard to get to, you know, financially and time and all that. So a lot of them don't. So this pastor had never been there. And as he was sailing down the river in her boat, he was weeping and said to her, "Thank you for coming to India and loving us and telling us about Jesus. Because if it weren't for this message, this would be my end. Thank you." So she let the light of Christ shine through her body. And hope is in India. Trained 120 people this past trip. 120 church planters whose ambition, each church planter, before the year 2012 is over, to each of them train 2,000 people. So the hope of Christ, the light of Christ, continue to spread. So how does all this relate to our logo? Now let me tell you, I know I've said a lot today. Not testing you on this. But I say a lot. It's how you teach. You say a bunch. You say, "I hope they get something." And this is what I want you to get. What does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? Three things. He spends his life worshiping, applauding God. Especially for Jesus Christ. And his affection for God and what Jesus Christ has done on the cross is so great. And he believes that the highest expression, isn't it amazing? The most hideous symbol of torture in all of the world is a Roman cross. And we believe the most beautiful thing in all of the world is a Roman cross. So we applaud God for his beauty, but we believe the most beautiful thing he's ever done is die for us. So we spend our life, a disciple spends his life applauding God for the beauty of Jesus. Then that person is so amazed and astonished at the beauty of God. That person wants to spend his life obeying God, so that as God forgives that person of sin through Christ, and as God sends the Holy Spirit into that person's life, that all of a sudden now, God can look down in that obedient disciple and God can see his own beauty. And God applauds himself in our hearts. Third purpose of life for a disciple, that you so declare and display, we'll call it witnessing, you so declare truth and display love that other people are compelled, persuaded, attracted to the Jesus in you. That they ask you, tell me, what is your hope? And then they realize that the purpose of life is applauding and obeying Jesus Christ. So whenever you look at this logo, I just want you to think, I want you to understand, worship, obedience, witness, that is what a disciple looks like. I want to show you how these three things are worked out in Scripture. After Jesus rose from the dead, what the disciples do? They gathered on the Mount of Olives, Luke 24:52, and they worshiped Christ. Why did they worship him? Because they were what? Disciples. Number one characteristic of a disciple, worship. The night before he died, Jesus said, number two characteristic of a disciple, obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, that's the person who loves me. Oh, sorry, cameraman, I'm moving. A disciple obeys the Lord. A disciple worships the Lord for his beauty. A disciple obeys because he wants God to be able to applaud the beauty of his own character being worked in and through us. And third, a disciple witnesses. Last thing Jesus said before he left, which to me would be paramount of importance. Right before he returned to heaven, he gathered with his disciples and said, Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. Here it is again. It's what a disciple looks like. A disciple spends his life worshiping the Lord. That's why we read the Bible. We don't read the Bible because you have to do it, check it off. We read the Bible because it helps us worship. Obeys. The reason we obey God is because we so much want God, who loves beauty, to see his own beauty in the holiness that he's producing in us and through us. And we want God to be able to applaud his own beauty. Third, we want to witness to the world because we know that there are millions of people in the world who are resisting applauding God, but more than that, there are billions who do not know the ultimate reason to applaud God is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Never heard it. So we witness. We witness. One more time, we'll just look at the same angle, because what I want you to know, when you look at this logo, you can always know what your life is doing. Are you a worshiping, obeying, witnessing person? That's a disciple. How did Jesus tell us to pray? First thing he said, make sure you pray for what? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Matthew 6:9, our Father in heaven, may your name be what? Applauded. Number one prayer, oh God, might the world discover the joy of applauding your beauty and applauding you for beauty. It's how we pray. Second characteristic of a disciple is what? Worship and obedience. Jesus told a parable where he symbolized God as a manager who gave his resources into the hands of his workers and said, do something with this. And look what the manager said to the obedient servant. Matthew 25:23, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. For anybody who tells me it's impossible to do anything that causes God to be pleased. It's impossible to make God applaud. What is that? What is that? It's God applauding. Well done. Well done. I see my own beauty. I see your body being used for the way I created your body. Well done. That's the motive behind obedience, that we might hear God applauding his own beauty in us. And finally, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, this is in the word of witnessing, Paul writing to the Galatians, a verse that I won't say about my life as much as any other verse. Galatians 1:24, and they praised God because of me. That's not one bit boastful. That's a man who's astonished and shocked that that happened. Paul had murdered Christians, had resisted applauding God while he was busy applauding his own morality. And now he meets Jesus Christ and becomes a servant of the Lord and is amazed now that people were applauding God as they saw Jesus Christ declared and displayed in his life. So, there we are. You know exactly where you stand with the Lord today, don't you? Am I worshiping? Am I obeying? Am I witnessing? That's a disciple. For 9 years, this thank you sounds so feeble. But I want to say Paul's verse applies to you. I have praised God because of you. The way you've given, the way you've prayed. I was just marking up my sermon on the bleachers over there. I had two people standing at my back. For a moment in my flesh, I want to say, what do you want? They're praying for me right before I came up here. I was making some last minute things. They're praying. Thank you for praying, giving, serving, telling, displaying, declaring. Thank you. But now I want to challenge you. As we begin a new season, not that there's any power in a logo, but there's certainly a new way for us to identify what we want to do. I want to challenge you. Let go change our world by being real disciples. That our life is really about worship, our life is really about obedience, and our life is radically about declaring and displaying the love of Christ. The world's future is dependent on true disciples. They will not hear of Christ unless we're truly living Him out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your beauty today. Thank you for the beauty of you as creator and the beauty of you as sustainer. The ocean ebbs and flows at your command. The sun rose today at your command. We praise you for your power, your wisdom that knows how to make a universe big enough to control it, intimate enough to know it. Even the hairs on our head, you know. But we praise you most of all, God, today for the beauty of Christ, who has redeemed us and forgiven us and has filled us with his Holy Spirit that we might be made beautiful inside, that you, O God, would have something to applaud as you see him in us. So Jesus, this is your house, your heart, your home. Have at it. Rearrange, redecorate, throw away, add, subtract, anything that will increase the beauty of my heart to God our Father. And may my life be lived out in such a way through the words I speak and the actions that I participate in, that the world around me, Spartanburg to Singapore, will be compelled to ask, to seek the beautiful God that they see in us. May someone today experience the joy for the first time in their life of applauding Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.